And in the book of Leviticus, chapter 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, you get the five special offerings. You have, first of all, the burnt offering in chapter 1. Then you have the meat offering in chapter 2. You have the peace offering in chapter 3. You have the sin offering in chapter 4. And you have the trespass offering in chapter 5. And for the next five Tuesdays, God willing, I'm bringing before you these offerings from the book of Leviticus, dealing, of course, with the wonderful, mighty work of the cross. Now, as we come to the offerings, I just want to very briefly say one or two things as a lead-up to the offerings tonight. I want to show you our ambition as we turn to study these offerings. You remember that the great Apostle Peter, in that second epistle of his, as he ends the epistle in the third chapter, he said that we believers might grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. And you know, that's something that God desires of every believer, that we would grow in these two things, that we would grow, first of all, in grace, but then secondly, that we would grow, or as the word has been translated, that we would increase in our knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. We ought to know more about Christ today than we did yesterday. We ought to be continually growing in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. You remember the great apostle, this was his ambition. He said, all things that were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. Yea, doubtless, and I do count them but dung, that I may win Christ, that I may know him. That was the great desideratum of his heart. That was the ambition of his soul. He longed, desired to know Christ. And that's what we are turning to these offerings for. That we might get to know him in a way that we have never known him before. That's what God has given us this book for, that we might know him. I was saying on Lord's Day morning here at the morning meeting that God has given us a special picture book at the end of the book altogether. The book of the Revelation is called, in the first chapter, first verse, first phrase, the revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave of him. It's a special picture book with special pictures of Christ. And he has given it to us that we might get to know him better. In the first three chapters, we watched him as Lord in the midst of the church. Then in the next two chapters, as Lamb in the midst of the throne. Then in the next chapters up to 19, we saw him as Lion in the midst of the nation. In chapter 19, he's seen as Lover in the midst of the marriage feast. And in the last chapters of Revelation, he's seen as the light. For there in eternity we will have no need of the sun, neither of the moon. For the Lord, the Lamb, will be the light thereof. And so we're going to get to know him. That's the ambition. As we turn to study these offerings, we want to know Christ in a way we have never known him before. And then I have a persuasion that as we come to this wonderful book, that it will take the Holy Ghost to open up its wonders to us. Remember, no man knoweth the Son save the Father, and he to whomsoever the Father will reveal him. And I believe that the Father is willing, through the Spirit, to take the Word to reveal Christ to us in a way we have never known him before. You remember when our Lord Jesus was here, that walking down the Emmaus Road, he began at Moses. That's the first five books of your Bible. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. They were just called by the old scholars Moses. Moses wrote the first five books of the Bible. And our Lord Jesus that day, beginning at Moses, he expounded unto them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. So that I know that he's here in the book. And I know that God, by his Spirit, is willing to reveal him. And so, our objective, our ambition is to know him. And I believe that God's prepared to reveal him to us. Then I want to show you our intention as we come to these offerings. You see, there are five offerings. Now you young ones, just watch me. The first one mentioned is the burnt offering. And the second one is the meat offering. And the third one is the peace offering. And the fourth one is the sin offering. And the last one is the trespass offering. There are five wonderful special offerings brought before us in these chapters. Of course, they all deal with the death of Christ. You see, I believe that Satan still works among believers. We are not ignorant of his devices, Paul said. And one of the things that Satan does continually with young and old believers is to just turn you around and make you face your past sins. And he said, you know, you did that. And you were guilty of that. And that trespass and iniquity belongs to you. Well, when Satan starts working like that, God just turns believers round to see the trespass offering at the place called Calvary. To see Christ stepping into the breach and bearing our sins, our actual sins, in his own body to the tree. That is the trespass offering. And that settles that device of Satan. But you know, believers, though they get a glimpse of that, there's something else comes to worry them. They know it's not so much the actual things they do. But down here inside them, there is an old nature. Why, it's sin. S-I-N, not S-I-N-S. That's trespasser. Sin. I'm talking about the root that produces the fruits now. And sometimes that worries believers. And when the devil starts to worry believers about sin, the thing that produces sin, God turns them round to view Calvary, and there is the sin offering. Not the trespass offering, it's love. We're coming back now. The sin offering is next. And we see at Calvary our blessed Lord Jesus hanging on the cross. And God is condemning sin in the flesh in his own beloved Son. Yes, he became the Lamb of God to bear away the sin. S-I-N. And look, friends, you know, when we begin to see that Calvary not only dealt with the old nature, but with everything that the old nature could ever produce, both sin and trespasses, we come along a bit further. We come to the peace offering. My, we stand in a place, and we gaze at Calvary, and we see Christ making peace for us by the blood of his cross. You're coming up the line a bit now. You're at the peace offering. And you know, when believers begin to get into the depths of Calvary and see Christ bearing their sins and dealing with the actual roots, the old nature sin itself, and they get to a place where they have peace with God, you know, you come further. You begin to feast at Calvary. That's where God wants you to feast. Because at Calvary, he spread a table for his own. Yea, in the presence of our enemies. And that's the meat offering. And if believers were living right, we would climb up through the heights and we would be feasting at Calvary continually. That's the meat offering. But let me say this. It's not the trespass offering that's most important. Neither is it the sin offering. Neither is it the peace offering. Neither is it the meat offering. You know, the first one is the most important. That's the burnt offering. You see, when we climb up through the offerings, you can get a vision of Christ dealing with your actual sins. You can get a vision of Christ dealing with sin. You can come to the place where he made peace by the blood of his cross. And you climb to a place where you're in feast with God. But then you gaze at the one blessed offering that went holy up to God. Holy up to God. Something that was for God alone. Something that satisfied eternally the heart of God. That's the burnt offering. And we're starting at the burnt offering and working the other way. That's our intention. Now, I have shown you our ambition that we might get to know Christ in a way we have never known him before. I have shown you our persuasion. I know that he's in the book, in Moses, because he expounded himself from Moses. And our intention is to start at the burnt offering and work out through to the trespass offering. Now, as we come to the book of Leviticus, I have a submission to make to you. I want you to follow this very carefully. I'm at Leviticus chapter 1. The book of Leviticus chapter 1. Now, I want to make a submission to you. I know that you can find Christ in the early pages of Genesis very well. I think that no saint here, no matter how young you are in the faith, you can't miss the Lord in the book of Genesis chapter 3 as God stepped into the garden. And he said to the devil, I will put enmity between thee and the woman, between thy seed and her seed. He shall bruise thy head, thou shalt bruise his heel. And you see, God, in that great prophetic statement, is unveiling for us the Christ of his choice, the one he had chosen before the foundation of the world to be the conqueror of the devil. And then when you come along a bit in Genesis, I think you can't fail to see that the ark, Noah's ark, was a type of Christ. But this time God is not unveiling the chosen conqueror that he had chosen before the foundation of the world. He's unveiling the chosen people that would be saved in him. There was a chosen crowd brought in. Now we could go through Genesis and find Christ very simply. Now when you come to the book of Exodus, I think the great type in the book of Exodus, of course, it's the Passover lamb, and you remember how the blood was put on the lintel and the two side posts of the door, and I believe also shed on the very threshold. And you know, that was the great work of redemption. You remember we went into it, how God brought out of Egypt a captive people, redeemed and delivered, purchased, bought, with the precious blood of the Lamb. Now that's a redeemed people. In the first book of Genesis, we can see the chosen lamb and the chosen flock. In redemption, in Exodus, we see the redeemed people are being brought out. But let me get this over to you. This is the submission I'm making. When you come to Leviticus, everything that's here about the offerings, it's for a redeemed people. Not the gospel to sinners at all. The people that God's speaking to here, they are a redeemed people. It's have been brought out. And I want you to get that before we start the book at all. So many preach the gospel to sinners, and I think that's where you get it muddled. Every phrase in the book of Leviticus is for a people who have already been redeemed by blood. Get the hold of that and you'll not make any mistakes. I'll prove that to you just as we begin. Now, we're at Leviticus chapter 1, and all that will do for an introduction. I think it's good to remember this as we come to Leviticus chapter 1, that there in the last chapter of Exodus, do you see verse 34? Then a cloud covered the tent of the congregation, and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. And Moses was not able to enter into the tent of the congregation because the cloud abode thereon, and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. I want you just to get the hold of that picture, that the tabernacle, the place where God was then dwelling amongst his people, it was filled at that particular moment with the glory of the Lord. Filled with the glory of the Lord. Now we're reading verse 1 of chapter 1 of Leviticus. And the Lord called unto Moses and spake unto him out of the tabernacle. He was speaking out of the glory. This is a voice coming out of the glory. It's the voice of the Lord. The Lord called. Now, I want you to hold on to that for a moment. You see the phrase, the Lord called. Now, go back with me quickly to Genesis chapter 3. And you remember when Adam and Eve had taken the forbidden fruit. And Genesis 3 and verse 7 says, and the eyes of them both were opened, and they knew that they were naked. And they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves aprons. And they heard the voice of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God amongst the trees of the garden. And the Lord God called. You see who called? The Lord God called. Now come to the book of Exodus with me. And it's chapter 3 again. Exodus chapter 3. And Moses is here way at the backside of the desert. And you remember how the bush went on fire. And Moses, in verse 4, verse 3, Moses said, I will now turn aside and see this great sight, why the bush is not burnt. And when the Lord saw that he turned aside to see, God called. Did you notice that? Now for you younger ones, do you see the word changing in the verse? Watch who saw him. And when the Lord, L-O-R-D, saw that he turned aside to see, God called. Did you ever notice that before? Well, I can take you to verses where it changes four times in the one verse. Now, in the book of Genesis, let's get the hold of this. The Lord God called. In the book of Exodus, God called. In the book of Leviticus, the Lord called. They're all different. And they're differences with distinction. Why, there's nothing thrown across the pages of this book rudely or roughly. Every jot and tittle, sound and sentence of the original scriptures were God-breathed. And every word is placed and planned and produced and preserved by God. Now, let me try to outline that for you. You can look it up for yourself sometime. I don't want to debate this too long. But when Moses turned aside to see this great sight, I think that he just turned aside carelessly. And he began walking carelessly into the presence of God. And the moment the Lord saw that he turned aside to see, God called. Now that's the word that's used to reveal God in all His holiness. You know, if you're walking the sands of time into eternity tonight, carelessly, man, holiness will stop you. He just called, God called and said, draw not nigh hither. Put off your shoes, throw off your feet, for the place whereon thou standest is holy ground. In other words, he said, prepare to meet your God. You just can't walk into God's presence as you like, you know. Holiness will stop you. Now, Adam, mark you, wasn't walking into God's presence at all. The moment he heard the Lord God in the garden, he ran. He wasn't coming this way at all. He was going that way. And he ran and hid himself. He was afraid of God. He knew that God was holy. And he knew that he was unholy. And this time it's not God that calls. It's the Lord God. You know what that word's used for? That word's used to reveal God in all his love and mercy for poor, convicted sinners. And he didn't say, draw not nigh hither. No. He said, where art thou? How lovely is the book we handle. You know, holiness will stop the sinner. Aye, but love and mercy will seek him. And then strip them, and then save them. And that's exactly what happened. Love and mercy just brought them out, you know. Where are they? And then God took every fig leaf off them, and then God clothed them. Now, let me tell you this. That once that holiness has stopped you, and love and mercy have sought you, and stripped you, and saved you, then the God who is exalted in the glory has something to say unto you in grace. It's the Lord that calls now. And it's the Lord calling in grace to those whom he has redeemed out of Egypt. And so in Genesis it's the Lord God that calls. In the book of Exodus it's God that calls. And now in the book of Leviticus it is the Lord. I, our Lord. The Lord now. That's why I know he's talking to his own people. That's why I'm telling you that the lessons here are for redeemed people. Now, let's see what he says. We're back at Leviticus chapter 1. Verse 1. And the Lord called unto Moses, and speak unto him out of the tabernacle of the congregation, saying, speak unto the children of Israel. That's not a message for the whole world. He says, I want you to tell my people these things. These messages are for God's people. That's what God wants to get down to. You see, he's calling out of glory and grace to a people he has redeemed. And you know what he's calling for? He's calling in grace to a people he has redeemed to show them how that through the offering of Calvary, shall I put it, through the five offerings, through the mighty work of Calvary, we can go on in fellowship with our holy God. What a mess. If it's sins that's worrying you, he says, we'll have a trespass offering. And he says, if it's sin that's worrying you, I've got a sin offering. And if you want to sit in my presence in peace, I've got a peace offering. And if you want to feast with Jehovah, I've got a meat offering. And if you want to be absolutely at home in my presence, you'll have to find out and see the thing that perfectly and eternally satisfied me. And if it satisfied me, it ought to satisfy you. What a God. What a work. What a cross. What a Christ. It's a message for God's people. Now, let's get down to it. Verse 2. Speak unto the children of Israel, and say unto them, if any man of you bring an offering unto the Lord, ye shall bring your offering of the cattle, even of the herd and of the flock. He's not singling out any special offering there. He said if you bring an offering, whether it's a trespass offering, whether it's a sin offering, meat offering, peace offering, or the burnt offering, he said it must be brought from your cattle or of your herd or of the flock. Now he comes to the details of the burnt offering. If his offering be a burnt sacrifice of the herd. Now let's stop with that word burnt sacrifice. If you go through all the other chapters, 2, 3, 4, 5, are they not all burnt sacrifices? Did the fire not burn them all? Now let me show you just a little part of next week's without stealing anything from it. Look at chapter 2 just for a moment. Verse 1. And when any will offer a meat offering unto the Lord, his offering shall be of fine flour, and he shall pour oil upon it and put frank incense thereon, and he shall bring it to Aaron's sons the priests, and he shall take thereout his handful of the fine flour thereof, of the flour thereof, and of the oil thereof, and of the frank incense thereof, and the priest shall burn the memorial of it upon the altar, to be an offering made by fire of a sweet savour unto the Lord, and the remnant of the meat offering shall be Aaron's and his sons. You see, it wasn't all burnt. And not one of the other ones, no matter what kind or particular kind of offering is brought, they're not all burnt. But the one that we're looking at tonight, every single particle of this offering is burnt. It's burnt holy. That's why sometimes in the book it's called the whole burnt offering. It's a burnt sacrifice. Now let me try to lead you in this. Just miss a verse or two. I'll go back on them in a moment. Verse 7. And the sons of Aaron the priest shall put fire upon the altar and lay the wood in order upon the fire. And the priest Aaron's son shall lay the parts, that is the parts of the offering, the head and the fat in order upon the wood that is on the fire which is upon the altar. But his inwards and his legs shall he wash in water, and the priest shall burn all in the altar, on the altar. Every part of the offering is to be burnt, his head, his fat, his inwards, his legs. Every part is to be burnt on the altar, shall burn all on the altar, to be a burnt sacrifice, an offering made by fire, of a sweet savour unto the Lord. Now, when I want to start the subject, I want to talk first of all about the perfume of the offering. You know, when the offerer came before God, and he offered this particular offering, a burnt offering, you know, he knew that in some wonderful way that there was a fragrance or a perfume, or a sweet-smelling savor ascended to God. But he himself didn't get anything out of it. There wasn't a part kept back for the priest. Everything was going upwards. He only knew by faith that God was being well pleased. But he himself didn't enter into the wonder of it. He couldn't. Only God knew the value of this burnt offering. And you know, friends, when men stood by the cross of Calvary, my, how dumb they were to the wonderful things that were happening. And even when saints today stand by the cross, they can't enter into the whole day. You know, there was something that went up from yon cross at the place called Calvary that was a sweet-smelling savor. It pleased Jehovah. You know, there's a verse in Isaiah 53. We needn't turn to it, need we? It pleased the Lord to bruise him.
tell me how it pleased him. This is his lovely son. This is the one that's been in his bosom for all eternity. This is the one who did no sin. This is the one who is holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners. This is the one he opened the heavens and said, "This is my beloved son in whom I am well pleased." Tell me this. How did it please God to bruise him? You know, in that verse, we're at the whole burnt offering again. Let me say this, and I can only touch the fringe of it, mind you, because I don't know the whole depth of how God was so pleased with the offering of Christ. But I know this, as Christ gave himself yonder as a sweet smelling savor to God, there was a vindication being made at that moment of God's throne. My, it was being proved to Satan and to seraphims and cherubims and to principalities and powers and to angels and to all created beings. It was being proved that God was holy and God was just. Being proved. There was a vindication. God's throne, and not only was there an exhibition of God's wisdom, and not only was there a demonstration of God's love, but there was a foundation being laid for God's grace to step out and save sinners. Oh, God was pleased. You know, there wasn't a man standing around the cross fusing about it. And half time when we are there, we know nothing about it. And I'll tell you, we're only touching the fringe. Remember this mighty sacrifice that went up and pleased God. Friends, we'll never touch the deep depth. Only God knew the value of the sacrifice of Christ. But there was a perfume that went up that was all God. Oh, he knew. He knew. But I think he lets us into it just a little bit in this particular offering. Now, watch me again. I'm way back up at that verse 8. I'm not running away from that just like that. And the priest, Aaron's sons, shall lay the part. And the first part mentioned is the head. You know, there was a perfume that went up to God from the head of the sacrifice. Oh, I wish that we could really touch the depths here, but I don't think we can. The only way that I'll come anywhere near it at all is to try to take you back to the thought life of Christ. I'm sure the youngest one in this meeting could stand up just now and tell me the first recorded words in the Bible that Jesus spoke. Remember? I'm not saying the first words he spoke, but the first recorded words. God's very careful about recording things. The first recorded words came when he was just 12 in the temple when he answered his mother and said, "Wist ye not that I must be about my Father's business?" That's his mind. That's his mind. He said, "Do you not know that I'm here for real business, my Father's business?" Do you know his last words? And he died. Here they are. "It is finished." And I am between, every moment, every day, every night, everywhere, all the time, there's one compelling thought, to do the Father's will. And when that head was offered, there was a fragrance to God. He couldn't get it anywhere else down here. Never anybody lived like that, you know. And there'll never be anybody live again like that. And the one who lived from the very first breath he drew to the very last sigh he gave in the center of God's will, the one who stood and looked around heaven before he came and said, "It is written of me in the volume of the book, I go to do God's will." And he came to do God's will. And every moment, day and night, unceasingly, his one great sobbing thought was to do God's will. And that will took him to the cross. Yes, it was his Father's will. If thou be willing, No, there's no other way, son. And he went on through to the cross. And as he gave himself as a sacrifice, there's something that comes from the head that rises as fragrance that only God understands. Men don't understand that. Men never lived like that, so they can't understand it. No, there's something that comes from the head. And then you'll notice that there's something that comes from the foot. You see, not only was the head of this sacrifice burnt and the fragrance arose, but the foot was burnt on the fire and the fragrance arose from the foot. Now, the foot is something that tells you that a being is healthy. I'm not talking about over foot just now. Be careful with yourselves. But you know, if you've got health, your body does produce fat if you're healthy. It's one of the signs of being in good health. And you know, every bit of the healthy energy that God had given to Christ was spent on going to the cross. Mind you, let me take you back to that horrible night when they arrested him in Gethsemane. And let me try to quickly take you through the horrible trial that took place in the night when no criminal should be tried. When the very Jewish law forbade that any man be tried in the middle of the night. And our laws are safe. And look then. Here he was standing in the middle of the night, and the soldiers punched his face until his face was more marred than any man. You know, I believe I can see the devil behind those punches. I believe I can see the devil energizing those soldiers to abuse him. They punched his face, and they shoved the thorns onto his brow, and they plucked the hair from his cheeks. And they hit him over the head with a reed. And they laid a welt on his face. Then they bent him over the scourging pole. And they ripped his back into furrows with a laugh. Then he stood battered and buffeted and bleeding. And yet he summed up all the physical energy that God gave him to still go to the cross. Some of us would have fainted. Some of us would have laid down. Some of you would lie down for a lot less. But you know, he went through. Yonder, as he lay with his back on the wood, panting on the cross, can you hear the words? He's mustering up the energy to pray, "Father, forgive them. They know not what they do." And out of the energy that God gave him, there arose a fragrance to God that only God knew. Only God. You know, we'll never be able to watch it. We just can't do it. This thing was all for God that we're looking at. It was all for God. I'm only touching the fringe of the thing. I don't understand it. I stand away far off and look at this thing. This is for God. This is the sacrifice that satisfied God. It went upward to God. What a sacrifice it must have been. Then I tell you this, that not only his head and the fat, but his inward. Did you see that phrase in verse 9? His inwards and his legs shall he wash in water. You know, I think I'll have to read a verse to you to get that inwards. Let's go to John 14. And I think that everyone in this meeting should try to remember the last verse of John 14. It's in my mind, I'll never forget it. But I'm turning to it for your benefit. You know, he's in the upper room now. And he's about to start out of the upper room to go to Gethsemane and then on to Gabbatha and on to Golgotha. And in the last verse of John 14 he said, but that the world may know that I love the Father, and as the Father gave me commandments, even so I do. Arise, let us go hence. Oh, what a heart is. My, that verse has taken you into the very depth of the bosom of the Lord Jesus. As he stood in the upper room and gazed out at Gethsemane, gazed out at Gabbatha where they would abuse him, gazed out at Golgotha where he would offer himself as a sacrifice. He says that the world might know, that the world might know that I love the Father. My, it was his love for the Father. My, he turned. You know, only the Father could understand that. You and I just can't. We can only read. But you know, there was a real incense ascending from the cross because of Christ's love for his Son, even to go to the death of the cross. So, what a sacrifice. And then, not only his innards, but his legs. You know, the legs do speak of the walk, don't they? You know, there are three times in your New Testament that God couldn't contain himself when he saw Christ walking. And he opened heaven and said, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. And you watch the three times. I'll find them for you. Matthew chapter 3. Matthew's Gospel. Chapter 3. Now, here's a very lovely verse. Sometimes it's bypassed too quickly. Verse 13. Then cometh Jesus from Galilee to Jordan unto John to be baptized of him. Now, I want you to follow me. Then cometh Jesus from Galilee. You know where Galilee is and was? It was away up in the heights. It's the highest peaks in the land. Away up yonder in the heights of Galilee. He's coming from the heights. Down to Jordan. Down to the death. And Jordan speaks of death. He's coming from the heights. Right down to the place of death. And he's coming to John. John was the last of the prophets. John was under the law. And he's coming to be gripped by the law and the prophets and bent down and plunged into death. Don't ever tell me that baptism is sprinkling. Not when you're talking about Christ's death. I tell you, there's no sprinkling about it. My Christ was bent back and plunged down into the deep death. You know, it was a symbol of what he was going to do. And as the Father even watched the symbol, he opened the heavens and said, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. My, there was a fragrance that even came from the symbol. And much more from the sacrifice. Watch again. I'm at Luke's Gospel, chapter 9. Luke's Gospel, chapter 9, and we're on the Mount of Transfiguration now. And you remember who appeared to him? Luke's Gospel 9, verse 30. And behold, there talked with him two men, which were Moses and Elias, who appeared in glory, and spake of his decease. Actually, the word there is speak of his exodus. In other words, speak of his death, which he should accomplish at Jerusalem. And you know, again, if you read on, why God tore the heavens asunder and said, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. My, when the very symbol of death was there, and when the very speaking about death was there, my God, says I'm well pleased. And then let's go to John's Gospel, chapter 12. John 12. And here's a very lovely touch, I think. Verse 23. And Jesus answered them, saying, the hour is come that the Son of Man should be glorified. Verily, verily, I say unto you, except the corn of wheat fall into the ground and die, it abideth alone. But if it die, it bringeth forth much fruit. He that loveth his life shall lose it. He that hateth his life in this world shall keep it unto life eternal. If any man serve me, let him follow me. Where I am, there shall also my servant be. If any man serve me, him will my Father honor. Now is my soul troubled. What shall I say? Seems as if he's talking to himself. Shall I say, Father, save me from this hour? But for this cause came I unto this hour. And the moment he said that, he said, Father, glorify thy name. And immediately there came a voice from heaven saying, I have glorified it and will glorify it again. My, the very moment that the symbol of death is there, or the talk of death is there, or the step towards death is there, my, he's going through with it. Why, God has to tear the heavens and say, I'm pleased with them, I'm pleased with them. Again and again. You know, there's a fragrance that came up the whole way through. You know, every step he took down here, please God. You know, when the leg of the animal was being offered, my, the legs and the inward and the fat and the head, as they all burnt together, my, it went up as an incense that only God in high heaven could understand. And he said, I'm pleased. I'm satisfied. Bless God eternally. Satisfied. My, the people that don't know that God satisfied know nothing about the cross. That will do for the perfume of the sacrifice. Now, go back to Leviticus, because there's quite a lot of details here, and I wouldn't like to waste the room. Do you see verse 3 that we passed over? If this offering to God be a burnt sacrifice of the herd, let him offer a male without blemish. Now, if in the sweet savor that rose from the sacrifice, we saw the perfume of the offering, here we see the perfection of the offering. It's without blemish. But I needn't go into that. One verse covers that beautifully in the New Testament. He was holy, harmless, undefiled. See the three words. Holy. Holy. That's Godward. Harmless. That's manward. Undefiled. That's inward. That's Christ. Holy. Godward. Harmless. Manward. Undefiled. Inward. Without spot or blemish. What a fuck. That's the perfection of the offering. Now let's go on again. Here's a bit I want to get over to you. I want to talk about the people of the offering. Do you see what God said in verse 2 of Leviticus 1? He said, if any man of you... Well, there was nobody laid out there, was there? Friend, you know, if you're saved tonight, you know, there's a way into God's presence for you. It doesn't make a matter who you are, or what you've done, or what you're guilty of, or what's in your conscience. It doesn't make a matter what's worrying you. If it's trespasses, there's a trespass offering. If it's sin, there's a sin offering. If it's peace, there's a peace offering. If you want to feast with God, there's a meat offering. If you want to come and sit in God's presence, there's something that perfectly satisfies God, and it must satisfy you. So if any man is... You know, God never ruled out one of his children from coming to worship. The cross of Calvary for all time has made a way for us, the children of the Lord, into the presence of the Lord. My, we only belittle the sacrifice when we go away and think that we can be better than what's been offered to God. Enema. And then, not only connected with the Eneman, but do you see verse 5? And he shall kill the bullock before the Lord, and the priest, Aaron's sons, shall bring the blood and sprinkle the blood round about upon the altar that is by the door of the tabernacle of the congregation. You know, friends, the priests were men that were set aside for that particular work, to minister at the altar. And you know, any man can stand alongside even this great priest of God when the sacrifice isn't due. There's no difference. Any man and the priest are all depending on the same blood. Never get it into your head that there's somebody more holy than you. And don't let them bluff you that they are. Friends, by the sacrifice of Calvary, we've been set apart to God forever. I'm talking about practical stuff now. We're talking about positional stuff. And positionally before God through the cross of Calvary, we're all standing on the one foundation. And there's no other foundation. No other. Now, that's the people of the offering. Now, I want you to see something else about the offering, the plurality. I think here's something that we might miss. Do you see verse 3? If his offering be a burnt sacrifice of the herd, that is a bullock. Now, when you go down to verse 10, if his offering be of the flock, namely of the sheep or of the goat. Now, that's a lamb or a kid. You see verse 14. If the burnt sacrifice for his offering to the Lord be of fowls, then he shall bring his offering of turtle doves or of young pigeons. Now, there are three lines of thought here. You see, the burnt offering could be, first of all, a bullock. It could be, secondly, a lamb. It could be, thirdly, a dove. And it doesn't make a matter what one's offered. You know, as the Father looks down upon us, there's a perfume that comes up to him. Because as he looks down on the bullock, my, he sees his servant. For the bullock speaks of service. He sees his servant going to the cross. Behold my servant. In Isaiah 42, in whom my soul delighteth. And if it's the lamb, where God looks down upon the lamb with absolute delight, and if it's the servant of God or the lamb of God, but when it comes to the dove, why, it speaks of the Lord from heaven. And it doesn't make a matter what one's offered. There's a fragrance that rises to God, even from the plurality of the offering. Oh, how God paints this book. We read Leviticus through and you get tired with the first chapter, and there's more in it than in the whole lot of other chapters in your Bible, and we never read it. Now, let's not only look at the perfume of the offering, and the perfection of the offering, and the people of the offering, and the plurality of the offering, but the offering was something that was perpetual. Now, in Leviticus chapter 6, there's the law of the offering, and I think you should read there just for a moment. I'll only take two phrases out. Leviticus 6, verse 8, and the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, command Aaron and his son, saying, This is the law of the burnt offering. It is the burnt offering because of the burning upon the altar all night unto the morning. I want you to get that phrase. You know, when this offering was put on the altar, the fire was kept going through even the ashes of the offering all night unto the morning. And you know, friends, even when Israel were sitting in their tent, maybe downcast, maybe murmuring, maybe defeated, maybe upset by a thousand things, you know, there was something that was continually meeting God's requirements on their behalf. It was burning all night. And you know, friends, in a dispensational sense, we're in the night now. Remember what Romans said? The night is near finished, and the day is at hand. The night is nigh spent of the actual word. You know, this old world, since Jesus Christ left it, for he was the light of the world, there has been a darkness that has settled down. And even though we're the lights in the world now, you know, we're not shining the way we should. And you know, I honestly believe that the darkness has deepened. But it doesn't matter whether the darkness deepens round us or not. Days of darkness may come over you. But if they do, there's something that's still satisfying God, even in the night. And I'll tell you this, you might fall and sin, and night might be on your soul. And even if you fall and sin, and you're lying somewhere and there's night time come upon your soul, even then, in the night, there's something that still satisfies God on your behalf. It's a perpetual offering. And then down the chapter a little bit, watch this. Do you see verse 13? The fire shall ever be burning upon the altar. It shall never go out. You know, friends, that's a wonderful phrase. That's chapter 6 and verse 13. It shall never go out. You know, friends, there's something eternal about that, isn't there? You know, when I leave this world and I step into the world to come, and for all the unceasing cycles of eternity, there's something that was done at Calvary that so satisfies the heart of God that it will be an eternal satisfaction. Oh, what a lot. You know, an old believer put his arm around two young fellows who were just saved. He said, "Sons, you know, you'll never be more fit for heaven than you are now." The young fellows couldn't get that, you know. Said, "Oh." Said, "Yes. You'll never be more fit for heaven than you are now." Said, "Mister, we don't understand that." He said, "Son, what makes you fit for heaven?" And the youngest one answered, "The work of Christ." Do you think the work of Christ will have more value in a day to come than it has now? Never. Every bit of value was given at the cross of Calvary, and it shall never go out. My, what a work. My, can't you see how perpetual the offering is? But I don't only want you to see the perfume and all the rest of it. I want you to see the purpose of the offering. Twofold purpose, here it is. First of all, fragrance for God and acceptance for man. In Leviticus 1 it says, "It shall be accepted for him." Oh, I say, yon day when God looked down, and the perfume from the heads and the legs and the inwards, and the life of Christ came floating up in sacrifice. As God smelt the savor coming up, God said, I'm pleased, I'm satisfied, and it shall be accepted for him. That's me he's talking about. When you put your own name, it was accepted for me. And it'll never go out. And the darkness may deepen, but it'll be there even when the night is deep and dark. What a work. Mighty, marvelous, matchless, magnificent, stupendous Calvary. Bless God. Don't forget the teaching of the burnt offering. And don't let the devil put you down in the dumps. There's a work done at Calvary that'll stand the test of eternity. Bless God for Calvary.